Praise God. Welcome everyone, either online or here physically. It's good that you're here with me in order to finish up spiritual growth. Hopefully this has been a blessing to you up to this point, give you an understanding of what's so important for each and every one of us to do to spiritually grow. It's showing us that we have the responsibility and the ability to do it. So we'll get a chance to finish this up today, God willing. And then hopefully we can get in on to maturing like we should. Amen. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for waking us up this morning, for bringing us here in order that we may worship and praise you, that we may receive your word, dear God. So we ask you, dear God, to help us to understand, to receive your word, to do what we need in order to apply your word, to grow as this word is telling us, dear Lord. We ask for continual blessings on those who are struggling, those who are just life is taking a toll on them. We ask you, dear God, to strengthen our leaders. We ask you, dear God, to strengthen families, strengthen those who have lost loved ones, dear Lord. As we just go through time in life, let us know our true purpose here is to serve you and to bring others to you, knowing that the time is short. So as we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. Can't thank you enough for all the love you continue to give us and all that you do for us and all these blessings we ask in your son and our savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. All right. So as we were going over and as we seen, as we seen the previous weeks, a major part of our Christian walk is to mature. You must mature. What we've taught, and I think only I've seen it in my lifetime, is almost to teach people just to be Christians and you're good. And what happens is we get a lot of people who have a title and nothing else happens. And in fact, a lot of them, the title is downright meaningless, especially when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We have lowered the bar. We have watered everything down because there is a progress that must happen. And as he shows us, that has to be a major part of our walk. Church leadership's goal must be to lead to maturity. A big part of my responsibility I'm going to have to answer to God for is doing what his word says in order to give the flock under my care maturity. And that's what I have to lead towards. Spiritual immaturity corrupts, distorts, and clouds. If you stay immature, it can even lead you into backsliding, okay? It can lead you, in other words, leaving God and thinking you're still in God. There are a lot of people who claim Christianity because of something that happened to them 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, but they have never been following God. And that's a falling away, and that's a major, major danger. All Christians are expected to allow God to mature them in an appropriate time. Now, why do we need this word? Because you can't just mature under your own terms. It's a shame because we still have Christians that keep doing things under their terms, thinking God's going to give them credit. It doesn't work that way. He lets us know what we must do in order for him to mature us. So we must make sure we allow that maturing to us to happen. But once again, with the how I feel, how I see things, my own experiences, my own desires getting in the way, I hinder God from doing what's needed to be done in me. Man's part in helping others to mature is limited, but very important. So the other part you come to church for is so you can learn what is your part in helping yourself as well as others to grow. If you don't know it, you may overdo it, which will hinder growth, or you may underdo it, which may hinder growth. Do you understand that? And yes, you're held accountable for all of this. Please don't get caught up in the group that goes, but I meant well. The meant well is meaningless when you know well. Does everybody get that? Okay? You know what you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to get it from the word. So this whole, I was the victim, I did my best, we got to understand is not truthful. So we got to make sure we're grasping what he's giving us. Two items that must exist for spiritual growth is first, God's undistorted word read and applied. That's a major part of it. And when I say undistorted is the reason why I tell you to check me and any other minister, because you don't want to get my interpretation. You want sound doctrine. Okay. And then after you get it, you understand it, you must apply it. If you don't apply it, you won't understand the next level of it. So it's a process you have to have. And then the church is a major part of your spiritual growth. The function, the way that God ordained. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 breaks down the most important part of any and every church. You understand this? If they don't have that part, the church has failed. Okay? As long as that part is, it's bringing everybody together in order to mature everybody in the knowledge of God and in unity in faith. Y'all remember that? And it says, then we will not be tossed back and forth. But the reason why we're confused is we allow everybody to have their own way. We still hold on to our own beliefs. We still go in our own paths. Now, distorted life purpose and distorting of the word are what's hindering growth. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, when it called it perilous times, that's one of the reasons. We made it so much about us, and all of us have been born into this lifetime. When he says, you know, I mark this, in the last days there will be terrible times. All of us have been born in this terrible time. So we've made it about us. We raise our kids to make it about them. In our families, it's about it. You know, in our culture, we make it about that. In our feelings, we make it about that. Instead of us living and making it about God. 2 Timothy 3 shows that, how we became the center instead of living for God. And then 2 Timothy 4 showed, we don't put up with sound doctrine. More and more, we keep getting people that take the word piece by piece to make it fit their desires and not us going in to get his desires. Do y'all get this? Very important. So in doing so, you won't grow. Okay? If those two things, those major things still exist, you will not grow. So we went starting off with the first part, and that's conception. Conception has to be the person who's getting ready to get saved. Now, once again, we blow it because what we tend to do is we go up to somebody and say, hey, do you accept Christ as your personal savior? That's how we tend to do it, right? And they go, yes. And we go, amen. Say this prayer after me. They say a prayer. And then we're like, great. And then we move on. Even though Jesus says, hey, before you become my disciple, you must do something. Do y'all remember that? He says, you must give up everything. What that means is, I'm not telling you change right now, but in this walk, I'm going to make you do things that's going to go against everything you own, and you must do it. Or you can't be my disciple. And he's not saying it that he wouldn't let you. He's saying it will be impossible to do it. Now, we have many Christians that have come in, didn't realize that, and they've already given up. Well, I'm not giving up this, and I'm always going to do it this way, and I've always been this way, and that's just me, right? And he made it clear, then you can't be my disciple. Made that very clear. So conception is only those who choose to live humbly in the will of God. That's it. That is it. I want you to tell me, God, and I'm going to do it. Right? And that's going to mean there's going to be some changes in relationships, changes in your life. And then we must first make the decision to give up everything for God, as I said. So you got to make that decision. Infancy then comes next. After you truly made that decision, you know what you're in for, then you become a babe. You are born again. Is the decision to no longer live based on the world, but learn to live based on God. So it's a whole new learning process. Born again isn't a readjusting how you live. It's a total new learning how you live. Does that make sense? Okay, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the refurbishing, the renewing. I'm totally making it as you started from scratch. And that's what we have to realize in this. And then our life guide must be the Bible from the beginning. So from infancy. Now, you watch parents, like I said, we kind of wait until they get to a certain age, and then we encourage them to go to church, and we give them a little bit of the Bible. But if you watch your house rules, certain goals, certain things that we do, are they grounded in God, or are they more grounded in you, your culture, how you feel, what you want? You think about it. It should be God. He says, from your infancy, from a baby, the word and the guidance of it was the thing that should be pushed. Are we doing that? And it's something we need to do, not only in the physical infancy of our children, but this is for us. So as children, question everything when somebody says, well, as a Christian, you must do this. This is why you hear me say it's so dangerous when we introduce those things that seem right. You know, we just passed up Halloween, meaningless holiday. I know there's background behind it and people are like, oh no, you can't do that. You have Christians that have put more emphasis on not celebrating that than they do what the Bible actually tells them not to do. You'll hear them have marches and get mad and over things, and God has nothing to do with that. God, you know, God's saying, you know the world's going to do that nonsense. He's letting us know that. He even talked about it with people doing the idol worship with their food. He was like, you know it's nothing, so why do you understand this? But the things that God does say, we go, yeah, I know. Right? Hopefully you listen to my steps because our reverence is gone. And that's another thing that keeps us from growing. And we don't just hear it, we do it. You understand this? Remember, church and the word is for you. You choose not to do it, you still got to take the test. You can keep playing the victim, or you can go, let me first hear what he says, understand it, and apply. Repeat. And this is going to be your life. You're going to hear it, understand it, apply it, repeat. And you got to follow that process. Many hear it, pat themselves on the back because they heard it, and then they go live their life. The understanding it part's not going to go much further, and the applying it, that's not going to happen. You understand that? And then they come back to church and go, okay, give me another thing. Right? I could say amen to, but I have no intention on doing anything with it. Totally trusting in God, we get rid of self while becoming more godly. Okay, so that's the key. 100% trusting in him. Now, God's going to put you in trying situations. You're going to have trying things happen to you in your life to see, do you totally trust in God? Go back and read all of Job again. He was put in by far the most trying situations. I still hear people go, if this person dies, I'm done. If this happens in my life, I'm done. If he takes this away from me, I'm done. And God, unfortunately, Satan's like, oh, can I do that then? Because you're basically telling God, God, I'm not living for you. I'm living for me in you. So you're really not living for him. Did y'all catch that? Right? We're totally living for him as long as I'm served. But you're too immature to know that. And that's what messes us up. So when I totally trust in him and I totally get rid of self, then I become more and more godly. That's the process of infancy. Now, made it next to adolescent. Make sure you're growing, change the way of thinking, accountable for your life. Spiritual growth must be displayed in how you live. So all of these things, the making sure you're growing, you're checking yourself continually. You're not one of those giving yourself excuses. The minute somebody would come to you and say, hey man, you're still, you're going, got it, right? You won't see that again. Not, yeah, I know. You understand that? And we get mad when you punish your child and then they do it again and they get punished and then they do it again. I can say one of my kids learned once. You punished them once, they got it, it was gone. Not one of my kids punished for the same thing. And that's what God's saying. Why? Why am I doing this to you? You understand? Why are we going through the circulation? Why are we messing with this? So you have to understand, you can't put yourself in that dangerous situation of repeating wrong. Grow. So you got to make sure you go change the way you think. How do I do this at work? How do I deal with that person I dealt with? How do I deal with desire? How do I deal in this situation? And you're in the word. These are every day is a Bible study. And please be careful not to feel okay with your answer. Make sure it's okay with him. And accountable for your life, saying, I have to answer to God for everything. One test I used to do to myself, I still do, is I go, so let me check my life. If I had to answer God today, would I be all right or would I be in trouble? And only time your answer is right is when whatever you did in your entire life is completely in line with his word. Do you understand that? So spiritual growth has to be displayed. So I should even see it. You should see it in me. I should see it in you. Do y'all get this? We don't see it. There's a problem. Now, if I don't see it because I don't know how to look for it, that's one thing. Please be careful about that. Okay, I'm talking about a Christian will really see it. That's why Christians can even know other Christians by their fruit. The world has no idea what that means. So I'm talking about a Christian to a Christian. If a worldly person say, I think you're really growing, it's kind of meaningless to me because they have no idea what they're talking about, Okay, and no offense to them. And if I have a Christian that's not walking spiritually and they tell me, man, you're really growing or you're slipping or whatever, I'll listen. And if they don't give me biblical guidance or biblical reasons, then it's like, okay, thank you. When you hear somebody give biblical, the Bible says, and you're still, then you go, got it. Y'all got that? Make sense? So that's adolescent. And then you must not be complacent, but consciously live for the Lord daily. Complacency is a very easy place, especially in our country, because we live for comfort. I want to be as comfortable as possible. We surround ourselves with stuff. We get in the right situations. We want to get enough money. Family's adjusted just right. My health is in a good shape. And once I'm there, don't change anything, God. And that's how we want to live. And we try to live that way, not realizing we are not supposed to be complacent. We're supposed to be content. Now, what is content? I don't care what you do with my life, I will be fine. You can give, you can take away, you can shake up, you can keep steady, I'm gonna be fine. That's a content person. Why? I live in the Lord. If you live in your situation, it's a matter of time. Either something desirable is gonna happen and pull you away from God, or undesirable is gonna happen and pull you away from God. Why? Because you allow that to dictate you. Your surroundings, your situations, in no way should be dictating you as you're growing. An adolescent recognizes this. That's why it says, but consciously live for the Lord daily. This has to be a daily process. There's things that happen in my life that, especially at work, there's certain situations that happen and they're not going away. And I still feel irritated by it. Y'all get that? Feel irritated by it, but I can't be irritated by it, right? And that's a daily, everyday thing I must do. I can't go, enough is enough. I've been going through years of this. I'm not taking it anymore. No, it's, no, I'm still got to be what God says I have to be. So that's consciously. I recognize, Keith, I'm bothered by that, but I will not be bothered. Y'all get this? Please don't mix up your feelings with what you are. Then we got to stop allowing yourself from being misled. Those who play confused and play misled and stuff. And why I say play, because I want you to feel that way. I want you to feel like when you feel that way, that's your fault. So then it'll make you engage. When I feel that way and I play the victim, I won't engage because I'm the victim. I didn't know. This is hard to understand. I can't write. And then we stay in that bubble of not knowing. I have a lot of learning disabilities and situations and stuff in my life that I could use as an excuse to hinder, but I can't, because God is saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even though I may be weakened in all this other stuff, that other stuff's not my strength. My health is not my strength. My situation is not my strength. My education is not my strength. Christ is my strength. Amen. So I'm going to be strengthened by him and I can do all things. So I'm going to do what he told me. So when he starts off and go, don't be deceived and don't be misled, I won't. But I got to be conscious on that. All right. And then I have to endure and benefit God's discipline and do not become discouraged. So when I endure it as this adolescent and I'm growing and I'm getting more and more mature, I realize when I go through a trial, I'm blessed. I won't go through a trial crying. I won't go through a trial praying to get out of it. I go through a trial getting stuff out of it. Do y'all get this? You know what I mean? And I know it's God disciplining me in order to fix me. You heard me use Gomer Powell before, and I know a lot of you may not know him because you don't want to show your age, but if you ever watched the show, why was he so happy? Because if he was thrilled that his sergeant was yelling at him because he knew that was his job to make him a good Marine. So when Christians go through trials, it's, oh man, he's yelling at me. Why? Because he loves me. Do y'all get this? We would go, I am counting this pure joy, not because it feels good, not because you even want to do it, but you're like, oh, he's doing this for me. An immature or a non-Christian, God, why does this keep happening to me? Why do I keep ending up here? Hey, y'all, pray for me to get out of this. Y'all notice how we do that? Very immature. Instead of us, oh, I'm going through another trial. Or I've been going through this trial for a long time. He's really working with me. And that's what he's trying to show us. But discouragement comes when we're ignorant. Discouragement comes when we're not mature. And then spiritual maturity is a goal all Christians are to strive for. That's the latest part. That's the last level of it, is maturity. That's where we started and ended last week on that. The evidence will be living totally spiritual. So the first one, when you're an adolescent, you're checking that. But when you're mature, you are doing that. You're living spiritually. Everything you do is spiritual. Continual peace. Why? A Christian's eyes stay on Christ when they're mature. Once again, you'll feel shaken, you'll feel depressed, you'll feel stressed, but you won't be any one of those things because your focus is always on Christ. There will be a peace that you're always in, and a peace will be perfect. Do y'all get this? And there'll be no confidence in the flesh. Too many times, I think we still allow our talents and our experiences to get in the way of our relationship. Instead of saying, well, he gave me this, and I'll use it when he tells me to use it. I'll use it when he, you understand? There ain't no way on earth, if I didn't know this, that I'd be up here preaching. I don't have talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have all that stuff that the world says you have to be successful in these positions. And praise God, I don't. Because I can tell you right now, I lean upon them. I probably wouldn't say I was, but I'd lean upon it. And you see that. I'd lean more on my physical, my educational, my experiential strength, not realizing I'm supposed to 100% lean on God. Now, in no way am I saying those things are bad. They are bad when you trust in them. Do y'all get that? And not trust in God. True protection from being misled. You'll go into every situation. I can watch stuff right now and not worry about it. I can listen to stuff on it. There are some people I'll say, I wish you wouldn't listen to that, right? Certain people, please, please don't read that. Because the fear is you have some that can naively get swayed. In fact, let me put it this way. You have most that can naively get swayed. Because you have to understand, Satan deceives even using the word. Am I right? And I can see people instantly, well, I heard this and I saw this and it worked. And you're like, did you look deeper? Did you really understand? And that's concerning because you watch Christians get twisted. Remember Paul said, I hope you don't get deceived like Eve got deceived. Y'all remember that? He's saying that to everyone because it's so easy. So they hit certain nerves that shouldn't be able to touch us. Certain things that shouldn't budge. I had somebody who was giving me stuff and they were using pieces of the Bible and they were putting it together. And they were convinced if you put it together that way, but the Bible always said sound doctrine. So I was clear. I was like, I read everything. Everything you did, it's not sound. And they couldn't disagree with that. But they were like, but how do you explain this? How do you explain that? And my answer always had to be, but this is not sound. He said men will not put up with sound doctrine. That's why you'll get some sermons. They'll give you a piece here and a piece there. And you'll go, oh, wow, I'm convinced. I'm taken. And you're misled. And it's your fault because you're not mature. Everybody got this? All right, so we're going to continue on finishing up maturity, and then we're going to see how to make this work. Then I'm going to end with the dangers of not maturing, and then we will close. First of all, you'll rejoice in difficult situations knowing they are for your benefit, as we just said. And this is the one I was explaining, and we're going to see it now in his word. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind. And why does he say consider it? Because you're going against how you're going to feel. When you go through a trial, it's not going to feel good. You're not going to feel excited. You're going to consider it. Oh, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to say this is great, despite how you feel. Because that feeling is what's been getting you in trouble in the first place. I'm feeling struggling. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling tough. But the spiritual part is, oh, okay, God's working with me. That's why you can consider it pure joy. And he explains it here in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now stop there for a minute. So this is something I cannot get on my own. And he's telling me how to get it. A big part of my walk is perseverance. Now, the only time you need perseverance is when you're going through something that you don't want to go through. Have y'all noticed that? Like, I don't need perseverance for me to eat a bowl of ice cream. I don't need that. No, I got that. That's not persevering. That's me enjoying. In fact, I get done way too fast. Y'all understand that? However, when I go through something that I don't like, but I know I got to go through it, I need to persevere. But if I don't have perseverance, I'm going to fail. So he just told me, so Keith, I'm going to give you perseverance, and this is how it's going to work. You're going to have to go through trials to get it. Oh, so you're giving me what I need. Y'all catch this? So I'm going to put you with some difficult people. I'm going to place a difficult time in your life. I may take some people away from you. I may give you some things that are going to be a big challenge in order to produce something in you that you need. That's why I count it pure joy. Because it's more valuable to me because it's giving into the eternal than me keep planning into my temporary. And he made it clear in verse 4, perseverance must, everybody say must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Y'all catch this? Now, a lot of Christians never got to that part. Many Christians today haven't gotten to that part because we complain in our struggles. We keep looking at others and say, why don't they have? And then we live in that. So we live depressed. We live frustrated. We fulfill our flesh. And we don't persevere because we don't have perseverance. Because the minute we went through a trial, it's like, God, why are you doing this to me? Even though clearly his word told us why he's doing it to us. This is so necessary. And if you don't have it, see, I've been going, some difficulties I'll go through and it may go through a week or two. Some difficulties I've been going through decades of. And some just take longer than others. You understand that? That's life. Why did he keep Joseph in jail that long? But it was good. It benefited him. Why? Because I trust God. But if you put a time, okay, God, I'll go through 2 weeks of this. And then after that, I'm done. God's like, why don't you just leave now? I had a coach that said that one time to players. They would come in, they would talk all this. I'll put up with this for a little while, but if you don't, this, and he would say, you can go now. He's like, you won't see me change anything for you and your liking. This is working for your benefit if you receive it. And God's saying the same thing to us. He's not going to cater to us. Oh, I feel sorry because you feel bad. It's, come on, man. You already messed up on your own. Why are you going to continue to mess up on your own? Amen. What are you talking this against me when you are the one who blew it? So grow in me. So we have to make sure that the difficult times we're praising him in because he's benefiting us. And then you have matured when your life is you letting go of the past and pressing towards the heavenly future. That's what you're going to notice this focus is. Now watch what he says in Philippians 3 because he really breaks this down for us. So starting in verse 12, Philippians 3. It says, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. Okay, so Paul is inspired to let us know because, you know, as a teacher that they were looking at, one of the church leaders, he was like, y'all might think I'm there. And he's like, no, I'm not there, right? And he says, I have not been made perfect. So y'all might say, I have this, it seems like I got everything together. He said, I'm still not there. Like you'll get some ministers that will get to a certain part in their lives and they think I'm there. I'm just ready to die. And Paul's even letting you know. Who had much more anointing than the rest of them. Now, I'm not even there, but look what he says he does. Look what he says he does. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is he saying? I now live wholly for why God or why I'm living in Christ. I live 100% for Christ. So it's not for my dreams. It's not for my outcomes. It's for his glory. So if he said, Keith, I choose to take you out this situation, yeah, I'm going to be hurt. Yeah, I'm going to be frustrated. However, I'm going to do it. Not my will, but your will be done. Y'all catch that? I'm here to serve you. He goes on, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. And do y'all notice he said one thing, even though it's going to seem like two? Because if you don't do them together, then you haven't done it. That's why he says that. Y'all get this? So as he's saying these two things, he's saying, oh, no, this is one thing. Just like, you know, in Romans 12, where it says no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How about in Ecclesiastes 12, where it says fear God and keep his commandments? See, that's one thing. It's not, hey, I feared God. Some people go, hey, I kept his commandments. If you didn't do both, you did nothing, is what he's letting you know. So in the same thing, he's saying what I do, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Did y'all catch that? Forgetting what is behind. There are some people who hold grudges on their life, on people, and then they stop. I used to love. I used to grow. I used to study. I used to get the word, but this thing happened. When? Like, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Even if it was 10, 15, 20 minutes ago, that thing now stopped me. Seriously. Do y'all get this? And he said, I have to make up my mind to know, I don't know why that thing happened, but it's not going to slow me down. Do y'all understand that? You know, if you see somebody running a long distance ride, a run or whatever, and they trip over a rock, you see them stop and go, oh, now why would I trip over that rock? Who would put that rock there? I don't know. And then now everybody else is running past them. What is their goal? To win the race. Do they stop there and go, man, this rock, man, it could have really hurt me. I don't know. And that's how we do it in life. You have Christians right now that are stuck in something that is done, and they're letting it keep them there. But then they don't do it. Some will forget stuff, but then we slow down. Our life purposes get stumbled, and we don't hit the word here, straining towards what is ahead. Now, why does he say strain? Because at times, man, going towards that goal is not going to look worth it. You're going to look like everybody passed you. You're going to look like I'm not going to get a medal for it. It's not going to benefit anything. But a Christian knows my goal is to cross the line. One thing I have to respect as a physical example, when I see track runners and nobody else is out there and they're halfway sick, they, you know, if somebody was saying my goal was to win and beat everybody else, they would have quit and gone home. But this person said, no, my goal was to cross the line. Every Christian's goal better be to cross the line. So you strain to cross the line. I'm not going to let anything down here stop me from crossing the line. And that's going to be hard. You need to strain. So he goes on to verse 14. I press on towards the goal to do what? To win the prize for which God has called me. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. There was a you know, little league when they play baseball or whatever and they have championships. Everybody gets statues and everybody wins. And I know some parents that hate that. They're like, you're not teaching them who win, lose, and all this other stuff. And, you know, that's neither here nor there. But it blew my mind because what God is saying here is, I'm not going to measure you with others. I'm going to check you with me. Keith, did you cross the line? Here is your reward. Not, hey, Keith, did you cross the line first? It's, did you cross the line? Well, no, God, because that rock I tripped over and I'm just angry and, you know, I felt bad. I tried. No, you didn't try because you didn't cross the line. I gave you everything you need to cross the line. You chose not to cross the line. Y'all see how this works? This is a choice. Life is my choice that I'm choosing to do. He's saying, I press forward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of individuality in there, too. There's a certain reason he called me for why my life turns out the way it did. There's a certain reason he called you for the way your life turned out. So you better run your race, and I got to run my race, and I can't measure my race with your race. Do y'all get this? It says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Y'all catch that? He just explained this is how a mature Christian should think. This is how a mature Christian should live. He says, and if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. He's talking just to the mature Christians. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us grow in that maturity that we have. That's powerful, if you get it. Now, if you're not mature, you'll look at that and you'll go, I have no idea what he just said. Can we move on? You understand that? Mature Christian will go, oh, I've been allowing this junk to get in the way of me crossing the line. Do y'all get this? Okay. And it's very important that I cross that line. Now, you will be able to receive the deep things of God and distinguish when it's from God and when it's not. Only a mature Christian. Okay. When he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 8, he says, when I came to you, brothers, watch this. And this always was a beautiful thing. I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, the thing that's funny, if a person talks a certain way, uses certain words, he got some of us. Some of us are dumb. We're kind of like, oh, wow, did you hear what he said? It was so brilliant. It was so this. It was so, I mean, they got to be this excellent speaker, right? He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul's saying, even though he was educated, his education was not there. He's saying that never came into play is what he's saying. Do y'all get this? Okay. He said, I only knew the thing that mattered, Christ crucified. He went on, verse 3, says, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. So that's him as the human. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. So he was not trying to encourage or to in any way entice you. He was allowing the word itself to do this, is but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. What does that mean when it says demonstration of the Spirit power? All I'm preaching is God's word. God will take it from there. See, we get some as ministers, we think I need to add some sort of theater to keep your attention. And unfortunately, in some cases, that's the case. But for those that I have to keep your attention, I don't do it. Because God doesn't want me to keep your attention. God wants you to give your attention. He only wants those that offer their attention. Does that make sense? Okay. If I had to do something to keep it, I'm already setting you up and you're setting your own self up. So what is the demonstration of the Spirit's power? Just giving the word of the Spirit. That's it. You're only hearing what the word says. It says, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. How many times have you heard a minister get up and give you this thing, and he did all this studying, and he put all these words together, and he used all these other books, and you're in awe of him, and you're being misled on down the road? See, if you ever look back on the things of Jim Jones, he was one of the biggest cult leaders that led a lot of people to kill themselves. And we look back, and it was one of the most foolish things. And we can say foolish because Christians, we got to know how foolish it is. Unfortunately, it still happens. Why? Because they're charismatic. They're brilliant in what they say. There was just one was a group called Nexium or something like that. And this guy was very smart. There's a documentary called The Vow. And I got a chance to watch all of it. And this guy was able to mislead these what we call very successful, brilliant people and to do some horrible things for nothing. And why? Because of how they spoke and what they said, and it was so brilliant. And we get caught up in that instead of, where does it say that in the Bible? Simple as, where does it say that in the Bible? Sound doctrine. Because I don't want you to rest your faith on Keith. It better rest on God. Because here's the deal. If I die, God's still here. But if it rests on me and I die, what's going to happen to you? Y'all see that? And that happens to a lot of people. The minute a minister or a place they went died, their walk died. And God's not going to go, yeah, I understand your church left. People are like, what were you doing? You didn't get up and go find another. You didn't try to make this effort. What is going on? This is your responsibility. This is your life. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Did y'all see that? So the wisdom that the Bible speaks will do nothing for the immature. You'll come to church and you'll sit here like, why? Because I don't know it. This is meaningless, going completely over my head. But for the mature, you grow more. You're gaining from it. You get it. It says, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, not the one that the world called wisdom. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The Old Testament explained to them clearly, he's going to come, he's going to be killed. The ones who participated, if they were so brilliant, would not have participated. Do y'all get this? First of all, they would have known it was him. Now, we, like I said, look back at them and go, those Israelites, man, they really messed up. Not realizing we're doing the same thing. You watch Christians today still doing stuff the Bible clearly tells us not to. And we somehow have convinced ourselves, well, God must have gotten it wrong. And then we do the same thing. And it makes no sense. A mature person grounded in the word would know better. So the complex things in the Bible will be clear. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food, pay close attention, is for the mature. So there's a lot of sermons. This is one of them. This is one of those ones, because even getting in this level, you will only get when you mature. There's a lot of sermons you probably go back to. And as you mature, if you mature, you'll start getting it. Other ones you'll go, there you go preaching that again, and I don't get it. We do fruit every year, and only those who are mature will go, man, thank you. Those who don't, we're doing this again. Y'all get this. And the reason why I'm putting this out there, because he says solid food is for who? The mature. Why? Because they'll, by constant use, train themselves to distinguish good from evil. Did y'all catch that? Reason why we don't know the difference between good and evil is because we allowed ourselves to get in the way. A mature Christian will take this word and not just use it, continually use it, constantly use it in any and every situation. And then by them using it, you're training yourself. And you'll go, oh, that's not right. Why are we still tossed back and forth? Because we don't constantly use it. We still live our lives with our own ways, our own emotions, our own intelligence, right? Our own ignorances in the culture we're in, or the culture we choose. And then you don't have the constant use. You won't train yourself. And you don't know the difference between good and evil. No clue. Is it okay if I do this? Is it right if I do this? Right? Some people are crazy enough to think one person was a more godly and one was a less godly in an election, so on and so forth. Even the Bible makes that clear. Some people think you will hear them label somebody good and label somebody bad, not based on God's word. Where did you get this from? We'll listen to somebody because they'll say some stuff to us and we allow ourselves to be confused, even though the Bible is very clear, because we're not mature. You've gotten the path to maturity. We got to get there. That's our responsibility. So maturity is, you know, you're spiritually mature when the source of your life is God only. When I was younger, young Christian, I had books. They would say he's well read along with the Bible. It was great. And as time went on, books dwindled. And now I just have the word of God. It's all I need. If I get another book, it's only a book to help me understand the word of God. That's it. I don't want somebody else's perspective and their visual and their dreams and the things they did. Now, if that may help you understand the word clear, that's great. But if it misleads you, you're still held accountable for it. Because I don't want that person's book to start being my guide. It better still be God only. Everybody with me? Amen? All right. So that's very important for us to get. So now, we will live weakening us to be strong in him. So the mature person will get it and say, that's why I need to remove me, because I get in the way. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Did everybody understand what that means? Okay. Sufficient means enough. That's all I need. Now, hear this. When I don't allow his grace to be it, I'm filling it with something I don't need, and then I'm missing out. Did y'all catch that? I'm gonna say it again. When I don't allow grace to be all, that means I'm allowing something else, my intelligence, right? My emotions, my ignorance, and my culture. I let them fill certain spaces, then I'm malnourished. I don't have all, because all I need is his grace. That's why he says, I need you to give up everything, because I'm going to give you all you need. But when he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, it's because human strength gets in the way. Human strength was never to be anything I depended on. It was for me to be used as God led. For those who are going, why did God give me intelligence? Why did God give me emotion? He gave it to you to use based on how he gave. You to be in control of it. It never to be in control of you. Y'all with me? Y'all see how that works? So when he says, my power is made perfect in weakness, so then Paul said what we all should be saying, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I still hear Christian compliment physical, right? We still compliment fleshly accomplishments, and we miss God's grace. Totally. You'll hear somebody that'll brilliantly speak, and you're so in awe of his brilliant speaking, you would have missed Paul and you would have missed Moses speaking. Because they said, I wasn't the greatest speaker. I'm just giving you Christ. I told you growing up, two ministers, one who preached all the time, we loved him. Young guys loved him, man. We loved him. And only it's not until I started taking notes and paying attention that I realized he gave us nothing. We were entertained. Love that man because he kept us entertained. The other one who got up, you almost seen people's heads go down. But once again, when I started taking notes, my page was full. I didn't realize how much he was feeding me. And man, was he boring. Do y'all get it? But because I wasn't there for him to keep my attention, I started going there to receive God's word. I loved it when he got up. Because I had stuff to study. That whole entire week, man, my stuff was there. I started growing in God's word, understanding God. But when the other one came, I now started going, oh, because we're going to get this spoonful of something that's going to make us laugh, make us enjoy. He'll tell us a nice story. And I'll go home empty. You have to make that understanding to get that weakness of you in order to gain the power of him. Amen? All right. All previous values and goals are trashed and are now focused on one place, Christ. A true, mature person. And I hear ministers sometimes recite this here, and they'll do it as if they're just talking about Paul. This is something Paul did. Isn't it great that Paul did it? No, Paul's inspired to do this in order as an example to us. Listen closely as we go through this, and we've gone through this before. Philippians 3, 7 through 11, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss. Now, once again, the mature will go, oh. See, now, when I live my life, there are certain things that I feel that I think will benefit me. Keyword, I. So I'll strive for those things. They make me happy, make me comfortable, make my family this, make me this, and I. But I'm temporary and I'm dangerous. So I realized, you know what? I want to go for eternal and I want to go for truth and I want to go for life. So now that thing that I thought was important, I consider it a loss. I will do without this in order to gain him. Now that's huge because right there is going to be a stopping point for many. They're like, yeah, I ain't giving this up. Okay. Your choice. Do y'all get this? Your choice. And that's where he goes. He goes, for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do this. Like I said, Job did it without the Holy Spirit. He lost everything, but he held on tight to God. Go back, read his arguments. His only argument was God. Aren't we good? Wasn't I doing what you asked me to? Not when are you going to bring back my kids? When are you going to bring back my business? When are you going to bring back my health? Right? Read through it. He was like, why am I living here? But come on, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to. That was it. His main thing was his relationship with God. With us, it's our stuff. It's our temporary lives. And if that's what you live for, enjoy. Just don't want to see what's going to come after. Does that make sense? Please don't get caught up in that. That's why he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. He says, that I may gain Christ. Did y'all catch it? I have to let that stuff out of the way that I may truly get Christ. In order for me to truly get Christ, I got to let go of those things that I think is important and go after what he says is important. Make sense? If the Bible doesn't call what I think is important, guess what? Not important. Not important. Half the stuff that we go through our country and all the stuff that you see going on right now that people are looking at and they're calling important. I checked the word. I'm like, you know what? Not important. I don't care who would have gotten it. They would have gone into next week with, we still don't have a president. We're still counting this and that. Guess what? Not important. As a stranger and alien, all I'm going, okay, how do I minister during this time? Because all that other stuff, not important. But I bet a lot of us probably, and now let me be clear with y'all. I felt it was important. Don't get me wrong. There was feelings and emotions going on, but I had to always stay focused that it wasn't. I had to make it not important that I may gain Christ. He went on and says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ and the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to make sure nothing wavers me and everything that I do is fully by faith, not by something else. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to gain the resurrection from the dead. That's my goal. My goal isn't happiness in this temporary. My goal isn't money in this temporary. My goal isn't to have this momentary thing here. My goal is Christ, eternity. But I have to say that because what I feel may not always be in line with that. Y'all with me? And then when we get saved, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. So before we get to the dangers, and the dangers will end this, 2 Peter 1-3, and we've done this as a whole entire sermon. What he showed us is, okay, so the mature people would have read this and went, he gave us the answer. Did y'all get this? He gave us the answer. There was one time I was in a class and the teacher did this. In our studies, two of the homeworks was the test. And he was one of the teachers who said, I don't grade your homework. It's for you. Study it. And he was like, just know your homework. And he was giving us a hint. And as I'm doing my test, I'm like, oh, I remember this came from that. And I remember this. And you're going through it. And it's like, wait a minute. He gave us the answer. God gave us the answer. And we still read this with a, yeah. I'm sure he gives us the answer on this maturity. First of all, 2 Peter 1:3-11. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Did y'all catch that? So anybody who plays the game of somehow I missed out because of something that happened in my life, you just been deceived. Let me change that. You allowed yourself to be deceived because God said, I gave it to you. I gave you everything you need to live your life and to be godly. You got it. But how do I get what I already have is what he then shows us. Okay. It says through these, he has given us his great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Once again, the word evil is really not there. It should say caused by desires. Now, what is he saying there? You may participate in the divine. The things that mean a lot to me in the flesh, don't touch me in the spiritual. Say that again. Things that mean a lot to me in the flesh, don't touch me in the spiritual. So he already gave me that access that I can be spiritual in order that I'm not touched by the flesh. Did y'all catch that? Because flesh, which is, with its desires, corrupts. Spiritual gives me access to where I'm untouched by anything. God could take away stuff in his life and I'm living joyful in him. How? Because I'm focused on him. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your, and I'm going to read quickly through this because y'all know we've done this in the sermon. We'll do it in the future sermon, God willing, where he says, for this very reason, and when you hear this as a Christian, you'll go, this is my life. I'm going to add to my faith goodness. To my goodness, knowledge. To my knowledge, self-control. To my self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Remember, we saw earlier how to get that perseverance. Remember that? Okay. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And I'm going to stop there because here's the most important part. Some of us have pieces. We have some. Now, anybody that bakes, cooks, whatever, leave out some of the recipe, some of the ingredients. Tell me what happens. Or let somebody eat it, and they'll tell you what happened. Right? This is missing something. Right? Or if you try to bake a cake and take out one of the ingredients, why did it bake? Like, what didn't it do? Something's missing. Because he said, add to. Not just, hey, you know, I do have, you know, goodness, and I do have brotherly love, so I'm doing part. No, your cake is not going to come out the way it's supposed to. I need to have it, and I need to add it, and I need to do it in order. He goes on verse 8, for if, everybody say if, you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so not only am I supposed to have them, I'm supposed to keep building on them. So this is not something you do and you go, man, I won. This is something you do and then you do again, because every time you do it, you get more and more mature in it. You grow further through it. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did y'all catch that? So in other words, I don't even have to keep myself from being ineffective. I just have to do what he says. And that will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive. Have you ever had the thought, God, am I really doing what you want me to do? And the main reason why we don't know, because we're not doing this. Y'all catch that? If you, God, what am I here for? Am I really doing what you want? I'm lost, because I'm not doing this. I just want some answer. I want him to go, Keith, if you go down the street and you serve these people, then you're doing it. And that makes it easy. Instead of him going, no, follow this, you'll know your exact purpose. You know exactly what you're supposed to do. And man, I'm going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But we only have a question because we haven't. In increasing measure, they'll keep me ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. I can't see what's coming. And overall, I just can't see. And has forgotten that he's been cleansed from past sins. This is where people, somebody asked the question, because Christians have this idea that once I'm cleansed or once I get saved, no sin. Sin bounces off of me. That's not how it works. No. See, when you get saved, the sin that was condemning you, the sin that you had to pay for, that's forgotten. But now as I live as a Christian, I have to answer for everything that I do. Do y'all get this? All right. So people tend to live. Hey, you're a Christian. Why are you? Y'all see this when kids get older? You're an adult now. Even more so, if you're a Christian, why are you still doing that? How come you're still living this way? Why are you still doing those activities? How come you're still participating this way? Why are you still trusting in that? You're a Christian. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Did y'all see that? See, we like to feel, I just said a few words, so nothing will take it away from me. He's telling me, Keith, make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're not just saying, Lord, Lord. Make sure. Isn't that what he's saying? Do y'all catch that? You better make sure. He's like, for if you do these things, you will never fall. He gave us the answer. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So closing, two major verses or passages that'll show us. But first, let me end mature. If you are fully grown in flesh, you are independent and self-made. So understand that. So when in the world, a person who has really grown up, they're independent and they're self-made. They got this, but that's temporary. A true Christian, when they are fully grown in the Lord, you are fully dependent on God and God-led. That's the difference. When I see somebody that I got this and they have everything figured out and they have everything planned out and they're doing everything on their own, that's great in the world, they're in trouble. They are in major, major trouble. When I see somebody that always is praying about it, always checking the word for it, always applying it, always doing what God wants them to do, you see them almost with that uncertainty until they check with God, that's the person I want to lead. I always tell women, you have to understand, it says a Christ-led man, not just a leader. when you get somebody that just made a rule and they didn't get that rule from Christ, he's blind, you're blind, y'all are in danger. Do y'all get this? Remember it says, everyone must realize, 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is who? Christ. So if I didn't get it from Christ, I'm blind. And now here I am, it says, and the woman must understand that the head of the woman is the man. Now, didn't say, hey, woman, you could bypass or go straight to Christ. No, it said it better be a Christ-led man. So you want to encourage him. That's where 1 Peter says that, in order for him to be a Christ-led man, in order that you may be Christ-led. Y'all see how this whole process works? You don't want just a leader. You want a God-led leader, fully dependent on God. Here's the dangers. There's a warning, not growing, could lead to death eternally. Could lead to death eternally. It says, 2 Peter 2:20-21. It shows us that not maturing could lead to backsliding first. He says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's called salvation. Okay? Just hearing the word, if you didn't leave, you didn't escape. So he's saying, when I escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, that means the only way I can get out the world is through Christ. That's a person who got saved. But watch this, but are again entangled in it and overcome. But now I'm back in the world, doing the things of the world based on the world. He says they are worse off at the end than they were in the beginning. I always ask the people who talk about eternal security, why would he put that there? How am I worse off? How am I worse off if I'm saved? Well, no. You left salvation. You chose to go the other way. And now you're worse off because you took the most powerful thing of everything in the entire universe and the entire everything, and you left. Seriously. It's much harder when you allow something to take you away from Christ. It says it would have been better, watch this, for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. So you knew Christ, you accepted Christ, and because of some desire, because of some problem in your life, you left Christ. He's letting you know nobody did that to you. Nothing in life affected that. You did that, and you allowed that. That's huge. So that's why he breaks it down here, Hebrews 10:26-31. If we deliberately keep on sinning, and that means living in sin, keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So you got the truth, you get it, you understand, right? No sacrifice of sin is left. What does that mean? It means you used up what the sacrifice is made for. Jesus died to give us the access to do, to not only get eternal life, but to live that way. So once I get everything and I still choose is the key word. He's like, Zachary, you used it up. He says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I don't know what anybody else calls that. That sounds like hell to me. He goes on to say, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. What is he saying? They knew what the law was. Two people said they broke the law. They died. God didn't go, I'm going to have some more mercy on them. He is such a merciful God, we take his mercy for granted. God, I'm going through something, so I'm going to go sin again. God, I'm going through something, so I'm going to go sin again. After a while, he's like, okay, you're choosing an eternity away. He says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What is he saying there? He's like, not only did I get rid of the things you did wrong, I then offered you a reward that you don't deserve, and I also empowered you to do it. Did y'all catch that? Not only did I forgive and get rid of everything that you deserve to be punished for, I gave you this gift of eternity that you do not deserve, and I empowered you to do it. So it just came down to you going, nope. Simply put, It was a choice. See, we let Satan fool us into, this is the hard thing to do, and it's so difficult. No, we're just selfish, self-centered, and we are choosing to go to hell when we do this. That's what he's saying. He was like, you're just trampling on God because of you. Seriously. He said, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Once again, showing that he's talking to Christians. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us stop living this lie of either say a few words and or I'm better than this group. Let us mature. We have work to do. He has responsibilities for each and every single one of us in him that we should know and be able to do. Let us get rid of those things that keep hindering our growth and start maturing. Let's review. Other evidence of spiritual maturity will be seeing the benefits in trials, looking forward, and not living in the past, discerning when it's from God and when it's not, and spiritual complexities will become clear. Y'all get this? I'm no Bible scholar. I just have access to understanding. Y'all get this? You know, I think sometimes some of us think I can't understand it. Oh, no, no. All of us have access to understanding. He showed us how to understand it. Do you talk about somebody that's confused? Yes, my wife, I get confused at the drop of a dime. Don't take any problem. But when it comes to the most important thing, which is his word, reason why it's clear is only because I trust in him. And all of this stuff is our maturity, the evidence that you have it, seeing the benefits of trials. You'll rejoice in them. You'll pray to people that you can really gain out of them, looking forward to not living in the past. You're growing in what God has for you and not living off of what you think you're missing out on. You'll know when it's from God and when it's not. This won't be no fuzzy confusion. You'll know this. Does that make sense? All right. And then spiritual mature will know how weak our individual strength makes us. You'll see the spiritual getting more spiritual and not depending on the physical. How do I know that? This is how I know when a person is mature. You'll see them going out of their way to invest in God's word. And never, I can't say never, but it'll never trump getting the word over getting the physical. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? When my career, when my happiness, when my own self, whatever, comes before him, I'm missing it. Y'all get that? I totally missed it. I'm going after the temporary instead of the eternal. Our priority and goals will be totally for God only. That's a mature person. That's a mature Christian. Everything they do is fully grounded, focused on the Bible. And please be careful. I'm not talking about religious people. You got some people that say they're living for God, and you'll hear them say stuff like, I'll pray about it, and I'm going to do what God. But then you're not, they don't know what the word says. Why? Well, I haven't really looked at what the word says. I haven't really applied the stuff that I do know. So they're not maturing. Don't fool yourself. Mature will live it. You'll see them going through the motions. And I don't care how awkward it looks, they're applying God and getting rid of self. The spiritual mature will carefully follow God's instruction to the path to getting and keeping mature. Very clear. And finally, the major danger of not maturing is backsliding to eternal death. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. Let us grow up. Let us start right now. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace because you continue to warn us. And so we ask for your forgiveness because we continue to ignore it. If anything else, make it today for most, if not all, that hear this message or any message from you to stop playing games, for us to really grab hold of your word and to truly start maturing as part of this body, to help each other grow, to let go of this fleshly self and to reach for eternity. We just thank you for that mercy and that grace that you continue to give us, that gives us access not only to the path, but to the ability of the path. We ask for blessings on those who are struggling, those who are sick and shut in. We ask you to bless those who are having a hard time with whatever's going on, whatever disease is out here, dear Lord. We ask for blessings upon it. Let us use and live in wisdom, not allowing self to get in the way, always looking out for others based on you. And just help us, dear God, to minister and to encourage one another all the time in order to bring others closer to you. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for the love you continue to show us and the mercy you continue to give us and the grace that you provided for us. And we ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all. Thank you.